Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about prayer tonight, one of my most favorite topics. I could not get through my life without prayer, yes? We should all be saying that. But prayer truly is your most powerful tool in your Christian toolbox. Everybody has a toolbox, right? What happens when you are a new carpenter? Your boss tells you to go out and buy all the tools you need for that job, for your job, right? You have to go out and you have to fill your toolbox up. Well, the Word of God is full of tools for us to use to help our Christian walk be victorious. But if we never use the tools that He gives us, we will not be as victorious as we could be, right? So tonight, prayer, we're going to talk about that. I want to look at Ephesians 6:18, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible because I think it just describes exactly the point I want to make here. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. That phrase that says all manner of prayer. Now, prayer is very diverse. There are certain types of prayers that you need to pray for your situations, right? If I have a gashing wound on my leg, I am not going to just stick a little Band-Aid on it. I'm going to put a bandage on it, right? So there's certain types of prayer that you need to use for the types of situations that you find yourself in, all right? So tonight we're going to talk about those different types of prayer. The first one we're going to talk about is the prayer of faith. And that means prayer of petition, a prayer that changes things. If you are looking for a change to happen in your life, you need to have a prayer of faith prayed. Amen? You need to pray that prayer of faith. That means that you need to dig in to the Word of God. You need to press in and believe, not hope, that God is actually going to do what He said He's going to do, right? Let's look at Mark 21 and 22. Mark 21 verses 22 and 23. Let's go there. I'm going to get back to the book here in a second, so just humor me for a minute. Mark 21, do I hear your Bibles ruffling, the pages ruffling? I think I told you the wrong thing because there is no Mark 21 and 22. Okay, hold on. Let's look at Mark 11, 24. How about that one? I know there's an 11 in here. All right, let's look at verse 23. Actually, let's look at verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So if you're asking God for certain things, but you're never believing that you're actually going to get them, that's not the prayer of faith. That's the prayer of doubt, right? All right. So prayer is critical for you to get the things that God has said that you can have in the Word. The thing that prayer is not, let's look at those things that prayer is not. Prayer is not pompous. It is not competitive. Right? You don't have to pray this flowery prayer to get the answer to your prayer. You don't have to outdo your friend because you think God is going to hear your prayer better than their prayer. It's about your heart. Your heart says everything. Your heart speaks everything to God. When your heart is right and you are asking for things in prayer, you will get what you ask for in the name of Jesus, right? Amen. That's what the Word tells us. Prayer is not chanting and it's not yelling. You do not need to scream at God. He is not deaf, I can assure you, right? He is not deaf. He hears you. Even your whisper, He hears. So we don't need to yell at God and scream at God what we are asking Him for. He knows our heart even before we pray, right? Isn't that a good thing? Sometimes we don't know what to say. Right? Is that the truth? Sometimes you don't know what to pray. And that's why when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost and with power and with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, when you don't know the words to say, the Holy Spirit knows the words to pray on your behalf. Yes? It doesn't need to be spooky, right? Prayer is not spooky. Prayer is just normal talking to God. As easily as I talk to my mother, as easily as I talk to my friend, that is talking to God. You do not need to use a special voice, a special tone. You know, we need to come with a reverent heart. That's what he requires of us. But the Bible tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, asking those things that we're asking him for. And I think a lot of us are intimidated by God in some respects, that especially if we don't know him, and we don't know that he's really going to answer what we're asking him to do. But we do not need to be intimidated by God. That is just a trick of the enemy trying to keep you from asking God for the things that God wants to give you already. Amen? So those are things that that prayer is not. Prayer is from your heart. It's sharing what you feel and desire. When you have a friend that you're talking to, you should be able to express yourself, right, to that friend. You should be able to open your heart up and bear your heart up out to that person. Same thing with God. You know, he may not be sitting beside you in flesh and blood, but that prayer time should be sacred to you. That prayer time should be so special to you that you don't want to miss it, right? Whether it's in your shower, whether it's in your car, wherever it is that you pray, that is your time with God. When you are married, you like to spend time with your spouse, right, guys? Those people who are married say yes. Yes, right? If you spend time with your spouse and you're talking and you're communicating, what happens? A connection grows larger and larger, right? Same thing with God. When we spend time with him, when we are talking to him and crying out to him and bearing our heart to him, what happens? Our relationship grows and it just continues to grow. We can tell God anything. He already knows, right? He already knows what you're thinking. He already knows what you're feeling. And he already knows what you're going to do. Sometimes that's not a good thing. It's a little overwhelming to think that God already knows what I'm going to do. But let's talk about our positions of prayer. There are postures in prayer. Some people, and I know I see Pastor Rhonda doing it a lot, but she loves to get down on her knees and pray, right? Bowing before God. She loves to do that. That is, she communicates with God that way. That's how she does it. Some people lay prostrate on the floor. Some people kneel. Some people don't have a posture necessarily, but they have a place. And, they used to call it your prayer closet. You know, I never personally got into a closet and closed the door and actually spent time in prayer, although I'm sure some people have. But my personal time with God is spent in my green chair with my feet on the ottoman, my cup of coffee going on, and my Bible and my devotional. And that is where I spend my personal time with God. And journaling is also another wonderful tool to use when you are in prayer. A few years ago, I taught the art of prayer in our Bible school class in Regents Bible School, or Remnant Bible School, and I challenged the class to actually journal, didn't I, Nate? Nate was in my class, so I had never journaled before, and the Lord said to me, well, you're going to ask your class to journal, but you're not going to journal? Okay. And honestly, it became such an addictive thing for me that I could not really get a full time with the Lord without journaling some of what I was thinking and praying about, right? And the answers that came to my prayers. It's a wonderful way to pinpoint when you're asking God for things. It's a wonderful way to document your answers that came in prayer. And in a year, you could go back and look and see what God had done for you. Remember, when you're praying and asking God for things, you need to bring up in your spirit and remember the things that he's done for you before. That is how your faith builds, correct? I mean, your faith builds on what you know God is going to do for you, what he's done for you in the past. If you're asking him for this now, he's already done something for you in the past, and you know he came through. You can trust him. Amen? All right, so let's get to some of the types of prayer. The prayer of consecration means that it's a prayer of dedication of your life for God's use. A lot of people who have been born again and have backslidden, when they come back to receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will consecrate their life. They will dedicate their life for God's use. I spent 13 years away from God, doing my thing, whatever I wanted, and it wasn't pretty. And when God really got a hold of my life and I decided that I wanted to serve him, I knew I was away from him. I knew I was in sin. And I consecrated my life to him that day. I said, you can do whatever you want to do with me. Well, don't ever tell God that unless you expect that something's going to happen to you, because it will. Within a few short months, I moved out of state from where I grew up, away from my parents, away from my family. I gave up my job of 12 years that I had loved and had strived and worked to climb the corporate ladder. I got filled with the Holy Ghost and with power, right? And he plucked me out of Massachusetts and he dropped me in Nowhere, Maine, right? Nowhere, Maine is what I used to call it. He moved us to Rockland, Maine, and honestly, there was no good church to go to. There was nobody I knew in the world there. There was no friends. There was no family. And it was literally like I had been taken and just plopped on this island all by myself with my family. But honestly, it was the best growing experience I ever had in my life. And I learned how to pray and trust God. But it was because of that prayer of consecration, right? You can do whatever you want to do with me, God, that I allowed him to be able to use my life and use me and grow me, right? Because that's ultimately where we're going with this whole thing, right? We need to grow. And prayer is that tool that helps us grow. The prayer of commitment means casting your care upon him in prayer. When those weights of the world that take us over, you know, we need to learn how to throw them onto God. We need to throw them back to God instead of continuing to go pick them up from the cross, right? That's what we do. Oh, God, you must be tired of handling my problems here. Let me take them back, right? No, he says, lay them at my feet and leave them there. And that prayer of commitment means that you are trusting God. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:7. Isn't God's word rich? Yeah. Let's look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Your problem looks big to you, but he's got big shoulders and he knows exactly what the answer is, right? So we need to be able to throw off our care onto him and have that prayer of commitment be backing up our decision to do that, right? It's easy for us to carry around our problems, isn't it? Why do we do that? No answers? We do it because we think that God can't handle them. God wants to know everything that's in your heart. He wants to know how you feel, how you think, your opinion. Not that it always will matter, but he cares about what you think. We need to share when we're happy and when we're sad and when we're mad. You know, God can handle if you're disappointed in something and you're boo-hooing all over the place. He can handle that. He can even handle you kind of yelling at him, right? The thing is that we need to be able to tell him and be honest with him. As honest as you are with your friends, God wants you to be honest with him. Amen? All right. We need to build a friendship with Christ. You know, that's what the spending the time with him is doing. It's building a friendship with him. You know, building relationship with him. And how can we trust somebody that we don't have relationship with? We can't. We have to have the relationship. It has to be backed up by relationship. Let's look at John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. Moses was called a friend of God. He knew God. He spent time with God. You know, he was given those awful people to have to lead out of Egypt and everything. They weren't behaving, but Moses knew God. And they profited from that relationship, of his relationship with God. Let's look at James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, for he was called God's friend. I think Pastor might have made a mistake in his notes. It was actually Abraham that was called the friend of God. But Moses knew God too, so that's, we're all good. God wants us to have a relationship with him, and that means that we need to talk to him. And prayer is not about you just laying out all your wants and desires, right? Prayer is about worship, bringing your worship before him first, before you lay out your needs, your, you know, Christmas list to him. We need to lay out before him our praise and our worship to him. Let's look at the prayer of worship. This is, praise means thanking God for what he has done, and worship is recognizing God for who he is, right? We love praise and worship in this church, don't we? It's awesome. We have great worship leaders. But when we are praising, we are thanking God for what he's done in our lives. We are giving recognition to him for what he has done in our lives. But when we are in worship with him, we are recognizing him for who he is. Amen? Who he is in our life. Let's look at Acts 13:1-4. Now in the church that was at Antioch, and there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. Okay, I'm not reading all these names here, but let's skip over to verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And then they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. That is, God was showing them exactly what they were supposed to do, right? Showing them exactly the plan and purpose for their life. God has a plan and purpose for your life. Jeremiah tells us that he has a plan and a purpose, one of good and not harm, one of joy, right? We're supposed to have joy and peace. That is God's plan for our life. Let's look at the prayer of agreement. Prayer, this means to stand in agreement about a situation according to God's will. Now, we don't need to roll the dice to find out what God's will is. We just need to open the Word of God to find out what God's will is, right? It's not a big secret. God hasn't kept his will from us a big secret. We should know God's will for our life. Whatever your situation is, and the decision that you're going to make should totally line up with God's Word, right? Should not be a deviation from God's Word. We need to make sure that when we are praying about things, that they line up with the Word of God. I'm not going to pray, that's not a good example. And I'm not going to pray something outside of God's will for my life. We want his plan and his purpose, because then it's perfect, and it's not something that we have conjured up on ourselves. The prayer of supplication is a humble and earnest, detailed prayer. This is in your toolbox. This is the one where you get really detailed, a list. What is it that you're asking God for? What is the situation that is going on that you need a detailed list? Those of you who are single, you should be giving God a detailed list of the person that you would think you want to spend the rest of your life with. Amen? I mean, down to the very nitty-gritty, it should be there. First and foremost, that they serve Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? and that, you know, that list matters. That's a prayer of supplication. A lot of us have been taught that we should just pray and be happy with whatever we get. And that is so not the truth, right? Oh, well, I guess God knows best for me. He'll give me whatever. No, we need a detailed list. I've been praying for a promotion. I have a list. I have certain expectations that I've been asking God for. And I'm not going to be happy unless I get them, right? Because I have a prayer of supplication. And I'm expecting. Why? I'm a tither and a giver. I've been planting. I have been seeding with my time, my efforts, and I'm expecting God to reward me for that, right? So don't just take whatever comes your way. Put your list together. God responds to a pure heart, and when you're detailed, God responds to details. I remember a pastor telling a story about how this woman was praying for a new stove. Well, her husband found her a new stove. It was antique gold or something on the side of the road, so he brought it home. It wasn't exactly what she was looking for, right? She didn't tell God she wanted a new white stove or whether it was gas or electric, but she got this old antique that was gold, harvest gold or whatever it was, and it's not what she wanted, right? So you need to be detailed about it, whatever it is that you're asking God for. Don't just take anything. He's a detailed God. So when we pray, we need to be specific. Let's look at Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. When you're praying and asking God for something, you need to be thanking him after you've prayed, right? That's the order. You know, you make your supplication, then you thank God for the answer. We don't need to beg God for something. We just need to ask and then thank him and move on. And then let that peace of God that surpasses all understanding be the umpire of your heart, right? Settle into peace. Once you've prayed about something, just settle into peace and knowing that God is going to bring that answer. Be a seeker. Let's look at Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for fish, would give him a serpent? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Right? So we need to be a seeker. We need to be seeking God's plan, purpose, will for our life. Those things that he has set aside for us. A lot of times we get sidetracked by the world. True? I mean, we are working, we're living life, we're, you know, just going on about our business, and a lot of times we don't even bother to ask God what his plan is. What plan he might have for me. Does it differ from the plan I have for myself? Right? And as we spend time with God and as we seek him, we will get his plan. Going back to that little story about Maine, I had always said, I will never move to Maine. I will never not work. I will never stay home with my kids. I will never live in an apartment. I will never, and the never always came up. Before long, I was not working. I was staying home with my kids. That is a tough job, man. Anybody who does that, I say kudos to you because I really struggled with that. But I found myself living in an apartment. I found myself doing all the nevers in life because I hadn't lined up my plan with God's plan, right? And when I did, God was showing me, never say never, number one. Don't ever say never, okay? Number two, God has a plan. And you will walk in it at some point, right? Now, how quickly we walk in it totally depends on us, right? How many of you have heard that God wanted you to go to Bible school a long time before you ended up in Bible school? Chad? No? Not you? Oh, good. Perfect. I can pick on him. He's my nephew. But the thing is that we, a lot of times, don't want to do the plan that God has laid out for us, right? So we go around the mountain and go around the mountain and go around the mountain. But in fact, if we would just line ourselves up in prayer, God will make your desires line up with his desires, right? That is truly what happened to me. Because when I found myself in Maine, I was thinking to myself, boy, God surely did line up my desires. Because once I got there, it was exactly, I knew I was in the perfect plan of God. Even though I didn't have a church to go to yet, even though I hadn't made any friends yet, I knew I had a peace that I was in the perfect plan of God for my life. And it was a wonderful growing time. All right, let's look at intercession. That means to stand in the gap in prayer between God and a person or persons who has judgment upon them. All of us have unsaved loved ones, and we stand in the gap for them, right? We at times will be an intercessory prayer for them, depending on what's going on in their lives. We actually have an intercessory team here at the church who stands in the gap for all of us. Amen? And so that is exactly what God requires of us as Christians, is to stand in the gap for our loved ones and for those people that he places on our heart that do not know him, right? So that his arm can reach him, so that he can reach them, so that he can show love and mercy towards them. Because ultimately, we all need love and mercy, right? Let's look at Genesis 18:23-32. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And then the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. And he goes on and on and on. And God continued to tell him that even if there were 1, I would spare, right? And that is the thing, is God wants to everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone lost. Aren't you glad? I mean, I'm glad he didn't want me lost. And the thing is that we as the Christian are the ones that stand in the gap for the wicked and for those who are not born again, so that God will grant them mercy and grace. Let's look at Psalms 106:19-23. And they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. They thus changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. So Moses intercessed for the children of Israel. God was going to wipe them out, and rightly so, right? They were kind of bad people. They're much like us, right? They didn't want to do things God's way. They didn't want to know what the plan of God was, even though they saw over and over and over again God's mercy and grace towards them and all the provision that he gave them, they still would not line up with God. And he was just going to wipe them out. But because of Moses, the one who stood in the gap for them, he did not do that. Praise God. Praise God, exactly. It would have changed our whole course of history, right? It would have changed everything for us. You know, we wouldn't be here today. Let's see, Ezekiel 22:30-31. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. God was looking for someone to stand in the gap because between man and God. Who is that? That is Jesus. Amen? Jesus stood in the gap for us. If he had not done that, we would be in hell. Period. There would be no redemption for us. And that's why we as Christians cannot be selfish when God lays on our heart an individual to pray for, because you don't know what they're going through at that moment. And when he lays that person on your heart, you need to be willing to set aside your own stuff and pray, because that might be the critical decision-making moment for that person to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? You know, we're people. We like to do things our way. We want to get around to it when we get around to it. But there are critical moments in Christian life where God lays somebody on your heart. And when he does that, you need to pray immediately. I'm not talking like 3 hours, unless God prompts you to pray for 3 hours. But it might be a very critical time where you just need to pray at that moment. One time I was with my girlfriend, and I wasn't serving God at the time, but she was. And our husbands went out to get us ice cream. And they were out with the girls. They had two little girls, and they were in the car getting ice cream, and Deb and I were at her house. And she just dropped to her knees. And I'm looking at her like... And she began to pray in tongues, because God put that spirit of intercessory prayer on her. There was a major accident that my husband and her husband had just literally gone past. It happened just after they passed that intersection. And I believe that if she had not prayed, they probably all would have been killed, because it was that major of an accident. That is intercessory prayer, right? Perfect example of intercessory prayer. And I'm sure all of us have had times in our life where somebody has prayed you out of trouble, right? Somebody has prayed you past an accident because God laid you on their heart. Important. Moms and dads do it all the time. Christian mom and dads pray for their kids all the time. I know there's many a time where my kids should not have made it out of something, but they did because I was in prayer for them at that very moment. All right. I'm going to go back to the prayer of faith for a minute. That, again, is having no doubt that prayer is going to be answered. Zero doubt. You know that you know that you know that God is going to answer that prayer. Trust when you voice your petition that there is no question, the answer is already on its way. Daniel was, you know, praying. The answer was 21 days after he prayed. Why? Because there was a war in the heavenlies and the angels were fighting. But guess what? God did bring the answer. Amen? He brought the answer. A lot of times it's not in our timing, but it's in God's timing, right? We should not question God's timing. We do, but we shouldn't, because obviously he has perfect timing, right? Even though it doesn't meet up with our timing. What is faith? Let's look at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, a title deed of the things that we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And that's in the Amplified. That is praying for those things that you cannot see, but you know have been answered, right? It's important that our faith grow, because if it doesn't grow, we're not going to get the things that we're asking God for, because faith is everything. You cannot please God without faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. So we need to build our faith muscle up. Faith is believing that you have something before you can even see it in the natural realm. And God is not moved by need or circumstances. He's moved by your faith. When you know that the answer is already on its way, yet you haven't seen it. Now, people think you're crazy when you tell them about what you've asked God for, right? I mean, really. I mean, people who are not born again, who are not walking out a faith walk, they don't believe you. They think you're nuts. It's okay, because when the answer comes, you can say, look at my God. Look what he did, right? And it's about giving God the glory and the honor that's due him. Faith is not this. I'll believe it when I see it. That is not faith. I can completely understand it now that I have it. That's not faith. You know, faith is hard. Faith can be hard. It can be hard. Sometimes it's a hard muscle to build, because when you're the type of person that you have to see it first to believe that it is actually true, when you're living out a faith walk, you have to walk on nothing to get something, right? And the more you do it, the easier it gets. Truly. The more you do it, the easier it gets. And it's part of our Christian makeup. It's part of our life, our lifestyle. Faith is, God said it in his word, it's true, and no matter what the circumstances declare, no matter what. If God said, and he does say, that you can have complete and total healing in your body, period. That's it. It's done. That is faith, when you're standing on that scripture that says that he has healed you. By his stripes you have been healed already, right? Even though you might be experiencing some symptoms in your body, even at the moment, it doesn't matter. The Bible says that you have been healed. It's already done in the past. Faith can be measured. How many people go to the gym? How many people like going to the gym? I do. I love going to the gym. If you're using your weights and you're building your muscles, what happens? You get stronger, right? You can lift the dog food out of your car instead of making somebody else come get it for you. You can do the things. You have more strength to do something that is difficult, right? And so faith is measured. If you do not practice faith, you will not have any muscle, right? It will be very low. Your probability of putting your trust in God is very low at that point. But the more you practice putting your faith in God, the more you practice and work your faith muscle out, the easier it is to believe God for anything. Your light bill, a new car that you paid cash for, whatever it is, you know, whatever it is that you're believing God for, your faith has to be built up. The disciples prayed that God would increase their faith. We should pray that. Increase my faith. You know, when we trust, so when our trust or our faith in God is matured, faith coupled with the word brings the answer through prayer. Prayer is the vehicle to bring the answer. Amen? Amen. The devil doesn't want you to be successful. He just wants you to be the bottom of the barrel. Remember, John 10:10 says that he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. So those things that he's trying to take away from you, the enemy's trying to take away from you, that God wants you to have, you need to tell him to get lost, right? In the name of Jesus. It's your faith in God that's going to bring that answer. Your prayer time is going to bring that answer. Your trust in God's word is going to bring that answer. The devil only has as much power as you give him. Amen? We don't want to give him any power. I don't want to give him any power. We automatically think that the devil's trying to steal, kill, and destroy our stuff and our situation. He doesn't need your job. He doesn't need your money. You know what he's trying to steal? He's trying to steal your faith. He's trying to steal your faith so that you will not trust in God. So that you believe that God is not for you, that he's against you. That's what he's trying to do. He doesn't need your stuff. You know? He definitely doesn't want your job. For sure. He just wants to take your faith away. When we pray the prayer of faith, we are receiving the answer before we can actually see it appear here on this planet. And that means that we don't constantly pray for it. Once you pray for it once and you thank him for it, that's it. Move on. Trust me, there'll be more things to add to your list, right? But as we pray and we ask God for something and we thank him for it, we don't need to beg him. You know, a lot of times we do that because we think that God's not hearing us. But he is hearing you. He's hearing me. We don't need to beg him for the answers. This type of prayer mainly works with things that do not have the ability to exercise personal will. So this is mainly used for intangible things, financial blessings, right? Or a healing, or anything a person can't say no, that can't say no. See, we all have a will. And so if someone has decided that they're not going to participate with God, when we pray a prayer of faith, their will matters in the decision, right? They can say no. They can say, no, I'm not ever going to receive Jesus. They can say, no, I'm not ever going to receive my healing. So prayers of faith are better put towards those things that the person's will is not in the position to say no to. Don't be shaken by circumstances. Keep your faith. So Matthew 21:19 says, so Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only have what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So a power of attorney. A power of attorney is used in a lot of different ways. I was a paralegal for 10 years. And we developed a lot of powers of attorney. It can be one of a financial for real estate. For that one transaction, you can have a power of attorney. Or you can have a power of attorney for someone who you're taking over their checkbooks and stuff, and you can make that decision for them just like they're making the decision. When my husband was sick with cancer, he signed a power of attorney, which allowed me to then be able to access his bank account even though my name wasn't on the account because I was acting on his behalf, right? So that power of attorney is important. Jesus, right? Jesus has given us a power of attorney. Truly. We can act on his behalf. It's important, right? Because how can we accomplish the things that God has called us to do here on this earth if we cannot act on Jesus' behalf? Right? We have to have the power. He's given you the power to get the job done. And so we need to remember that we have power, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And he will help us accomplish, get all those things done that we need to get done. Witnessing, you know, laying hands on the sick to see them recover. Pastor has a little example here. If he were to go to a billionaire's bank, stand in line to see the teller and, you know, get the $1 million out, they would probably tell him, you don't have any authority because your name's not on the account. But if your name's on the account, you can get the $1 million, right? You might not think that you can, and then the thing is the $1 million will never come into your hand until you go and access it with your power of attorney, right? It's critical that we understand that. Authority is being passed on like a baton in a race, you know? As they pass the baton, one racer to the other, they're passing it on. They're giving. That's what Jesus has done with us. He has passed on his authority and his power to us as believers so that we can do those things he's called us to do. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God is with us. We have the power, but we don't exercise it. We have the understanding from the word, but we don't exercise it. Make a commitment today that you are going to walk in the power and the authority that God has given you. Jesus gave his authority to act on behalf of him when he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. So it's already been done. There's nothing else that has to be done for you to walk in power and authority, except for your decision to do so. Amen? Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them with the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" That's a good promise, isn't it? So if Jesus did it here on this planet, then we can do it through him, right? You have the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you. You can do everything that he did. He's given us that authority through his name, through the name of Jesus. It's not a chant. It's not a magic word. It is authority and power and should not be used lightly, right? A lot of times we, you know, use it as a magic potion, and it's not that at all. It is full of power and authority, and it should never be taken lightly. Let's talk about the prayer of agreement. There's a powerful truth that if people agree and aim at something together, they create energy to accomplish a goal. Isn't that the truth? If you and your spouse are praying about a certain thing, the two of you together have far more power than just one guy. You know, you're aiming your energy towards that one goal with the power of God behind you. Amen? The devil understands what happens when people get together and believe in one direction. That's why he tries to bring division, right? That's why he tries to bring division, because if he can get a husband and a wife on the opposite sides of the issue, then what happens? Nothing. Never comes into agreement. It's always going to be butting heads. Same thing in churches, you know? That's why God wants us to be in unity and of one accord. That's how we're supposed to be praying, is that we are in unity and one accord so that we can accomplish that which we've been called to do. Division is separation, right? It's separation. It causes strife. It causes arguments. It causes hurt feelings, offenses. It divides and it conquers. And that's why he doesn't want marriages to work. He's trying to separate a husband and wife. And he's accomplished that in a lot of areas, right? That's why it's so important that husbands and wives pray together. Whenever people have come together with one mind and one purpose, the results are assured. And that is the truth. Acts 2:1-4 says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house they were sitting in. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were praying in one accord. The Holy Spirit showed up, amen, because their hearts were united. They were waiting. They were praying for the power to show up, right? And he did. He showed up. The Holy Spirit showed up. Whenever the children of God are moved in oneness or in agreement, they accomplish what they desire. A perfect example is Rock the City. I mean, that was accomplished, amen? It was a wonderful time. And why? Because we all were in one accord. We were praying in one accord. We wanted to see the plan and purpose of God fulfilled. We wanted to see people saved and set free. And so as we work together, right, and as we help this thing manifest and become accomplished, what happened? What were there, 70 souls saved? That's pretty good for only 3 days, right? That's good work. And so we saw what we were putting ourselves together in one mind and one purpose towards. two or more people have come into an agreement for what they're asking and what have to come into agreement for what they're asking God to accomplish. How do we get on the same page? You write it down, right? You write it down. That's what your faith wall is. When Pastor has us prepare our faith wall in January, what is that doing? It is putting it before you. This is what I'm believing God for the year. You know, this I've written it down. This is what I'm believing God for the year. If you're married, then you and your husband should be, or you or your wife should be getting your faith walls lined up, right? So that you can be victorious and you can accomplish that stuff. Be detailed in what you expect. And don't change your confession when you see things not coming around. And that's not easy, right? Because when we get discouraged, when we don't see the answer happening the way we think it's happening, junk starts coming out of our mouth. We start getting negative, right? Oh, I guess God didn't hear me. Oh, he doesn't love me. Oh, you know, and we rattle off all these things that God never even said or thought or anything. It's what we did. Shut it. Right? Zip it. That's what I say. Zip it. We can't change our confession. We need to stand strong together. One heart and one mind are necessary to accomplish what we're asking in prayer. All right? Praying in the Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit prays through you and you don't even know what you're praying. I find a lot that I don't pray in English too much. I pray in tongues a lot because I don't know the perfect will of God, and I want the perfect will of God to happen in my life, so I just pray in tongues because a lot of times it's just safer that way. Then I don't get in the way, right? That is when you don't know what to pray, and the Holy Spirit just takes over, and he prays the perfect will of God. And, you know, we like to think that we always know what God is thinking, but we don't. And so it's just a safer thing if we will spend the time in praying in the Holy Ghost, right? I think, we had some people that got baptized in the Holy Ghost on Sunday, I think.
I believe a lot of people did. I don't have a
Bible. Yeah. Yeah, it was powerful. And you know what? It changes your life. I still remember it was May 4th, 1995. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't even expecting it to happen. But God knew I would need that power in my life in order to be victorious. And it changed my life, truly changed my life. I was transformed that day. The Holy Spirit will pray through you in tongues for things that you don't even know or understand. God is moved through prayer, so you become that vessel of honor to get it, to accomplish that thing that God wants to do in your life. The thing is that you don't have to know all the details. We think we have to know all the details, but we really don't have to know all the details. God doesn't really need us to get in his way, right? And when we're committed to praying in the Spirit, when we're committed to releasing our plan and purpose and let his plan and purpose reign, then we won't be in his way. Let's look at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when you pray in tongues, the Spirit is using you as a vessel to pray for people or situations that you don't know anything about. It's kind of cool, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to have the in on everything, right? But you can be used. You can be used for that. You could be praying for someone overseas or next door. Somebody that's dying. You have no idea. But if you will lend your tongue and if you will lend your spirit to obey when God puts it upon your heart to pray for somebody, you're going to be doing things that you have no idea about that are so cool. And you know what? They're rewards. They're rewards. That's an honor that you get to be used, that I get to be used in prayer for people, right? When you pray in the Spirit, you're edifying your spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:14 4 says, "He who speaks in tongues edifies himself." The Bible told Paul told Timothy to stir himself up in his most holy faith. Pray in tongues. Mm-hmm. What happens? If you're praying in tongues, you're not going to be depressed, right? Mm-hmm. If you're praying in tongues and you're worshiping with the radio or whatever, with the Christian station, and you're praying in tongues, you're not going to be depressed. You're not going to be oppressed. You're doing something with your spirit. You're lifting your spirit up. And it's important because life is hard enough. If there's an opportunity to lift your spirit up in prayer, we should take it. Amen? We should take it. Jude 20 says, But you, beloved, building yourselves up in most holy faith, in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. When you pray in tongues, you're praying divine secrets. Right? Divine secrets. Stuff for your future. Stuff you don't know. Right? You're plowing paths in the Spirit when you're praying in tongues. It's really true. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." And then Acts 10:46 says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So there are two types of tongues. There's tongues of men and tongues of angels. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." You can pray in your earthly, heavenly, your earthly language, right? Your tongue. I can pray right now in my English language, and you all will understand what I'm saying. Or I can pray with my heavenly prayer language, and you won't know what I'm saying, right? There's also, for the church itself, the prayer of the interpretation of tongues. So you might be in a church service where you hear someone stand up and give a tongue. There best be an interpretation of that tongue, right? There's always going to be an interpretation of that tongue. Chances are, if there isn't, then maybe they were, you know, acting out of their own flesh or whatever, but there should be an interpretation of the tongue. That's order. And that's a whole nother sermon, right? God gave us a prayer model. We're to praise the Father's name, and we're to pray for the kingdom. We're going to pray for his will to be done, right? This is the Lord's Prayer. We've all said it. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," right? What are we doing? We're praising the Father's name first, right? We're making praise known to him. We're praying for the kingdom of God to actually show up here on earth. That is what his plan is. We're praying for his will to be done in heaven, here on earth. We're praying that he gives us, all of our needs are met, our needs for food and housing and whatever, our needs are met on a daily basis, right? We're asking him to forgive us for our sins. And then we're asking for daily guidance, leading us not into temptation, right? And then we're asking him for protection. "Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That is a prayer model that Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. A lot of us take that prayer so lightly. We just say it because it's what the first scriptures we learned as kids or whatever. But there's a lot of power in that prayer. And we need to exercise that even more in our lives today as we see things happening in the world and in our own lives. As we pray that prayer model, as we use that prayer as a model for how we pray and ask God for his will to be done in our life, we will see the results accomplished. Amen? All right. So was it good? Did you get something out of it?